Well, welcome tonight. Welcome. Good to see you here this morning, or this evening. This morning. Hey, it can be morning somewhere. Well, tonight we are going to be talking about the truth about grace. And I felt the Spirit of the Lord tell me that this was a topic that needed to be taught on. Okay. All right. Let's talk about grace. Before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we get to spend together in your presence and in your glory and in your majesty, Lord, and we just thank you for this. We thank you for your word that reigns true in our lives, and we give it glory and we give you glory, Lord. For it is our rock and it is our shield, it is our fortress, it is our hiding place, it is our sword to live our daily lives, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's talk about grace. What do we know about grace? I met Grace yesterday. No, I'm just kidding. What is grace? And I guess in anything that we teach upon, we need to know what it is first. I find that to be true in what I teach in sports medicine. I better know what I'm talking about before I teach about it. Amen? I think we all know a little bit about grace, and you'll understand why when I explain what we're talking about tonight. And the teaching tonight is the truth about grace and the truth about what it is. And there's a lot of stuff out there about grace. There's this grace movement. There's the grace topic. There's hyper grace. There's hyper grace, and everything under the sun about grace. And there's the truth, and there's the alternate truth, and there's other things about grace out there. And you can find pretty much anything you want to look for about grace. All you have to do is know how to type and ask Google. There used to be a search engine for anybody who's internet savvy called Ask Jeeves. I always thought that was funny. That was before Google came out. I don't know if anybody remembers that. It was Ask Jeeves. Anyway, I don't know why. It's funny to me. So some of my students, I ask, well, just Google it. Why don't you just ask Jeeves? And they look at me like, who's that? I said, okay. I'm getting up there, I guess. Yes. No, I did not get to put the scriptures in the screen. I apologize. I'll give you time to get there, though. The word grace in the Old Testament, if you didn't know, I'm going to butcher the word, the phonetic use of it. It's chesed in Greek, or in old Hebrew, it's chesed or chan, depending on where you want to look. And in the Old Testament usage in what we're looking at, it speaks of deliverance. And specifically, it speaks of deliverance from the enemies and from your affliction and from adversity. And in the Old Testament usage, it also denotes, or it also talks about enablement, or the word then to enable you to do something, enable you in daily guidance, or enable you in forgiveness, or and being an enablement in preservation in what you're doing, is what the word grace meant in the Old Testament as we read it. The word for grace in the New Testament is called charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, or charis. And this particular word, as it's used in the New Testament, is focused on salvation, on the provision of salvation. And so if you're into Greek and Hebrew and the wording, you can use those words and kind of go back and look at what's talking about in the Old Testament and the New Testament and how it pertains to what it's talking about in context. The word for grace in the Webster's Dictionary, I'm sure, Pastor Calvin, you've read it, is talking about unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration or sanctification. And that's what Mr. Webster defines as grace. And so in looking at grace and how it is, I understand the usage of the terminology in the New Testament and Old Testament, and I've read through some things, and I encourage you to read through some of these scriptures that we go to, because what we're talking about is the theme of grace. This Webster's Dictionary of unmerited divine assistance given to us humans for our regeneration, or given for our sanctification. I'm going to read that again because I think we tend not to understand some of these words that are used. And unmerited means that I didn't deserve it. It goes unmerited. I didn't do something to deserve this. I didn't do anything. It's unmerited. So it's unmerited divine, speaking of God, unmerited assistance from God. I didn't do anything, but he's given me something. Amen? I haven't done a thing. Unmerited divine assistance given to me, or you could apply it to yourself, given to you for your regeneration, or given for your sanctification. So it's unmerited divine assistance given for you to be regenerated. In Romans 12, 2, it talks about renewing your mind. Renewing is regenerating. Jesus talks about the old man dying, and the new man becoming being born again. That is regeneration. And also the New Testament talks about sanctifying, and the Old Testament talks about sanctification. You come with your offering to sanctify, to make yourself. And those are all part of acts and works, but if we understand something about the New Testament, it doesn't say that we shouldn't be doing things. It says that faith without works is dead. So we have to be doing things. So doing something to sanctify ourselves is talking about this grace thing. God gave us divine assistance, and that's what we call grace. Grace to do what? Grace to be regenerated. Grace to be sanctified. Did we do anything to earn that? No. And that's where the unmerited divine assistance, or you could put it, I've heard it said, unmerited divine favor. It's the same kind of thing. Assistance, favor, same kind of thing. And so that's how Webster defines it. If we look in our Bibles at the book of Luke, and I'm going to go through some scriptures because I want us to see biblically what the foundation of grace is. Because I think we go outside of these walls, and sometimes the definition of grace might get skewed a bit depending on who we're listening to and what we're listening to in this movement that's not necessarily new, that might be called hypergrace or dispensationalism, if you're into that. Luke chapter 16, and we're going to look at some scriptures that might not seem to be what we're talking about, but it is, I assure you, because we're talking about grace. And I want us to keep in mind, as we're talking about this, what we said grace is. Grace is the unmerited divine assistance, unmerited favor given to humans. And what grace is this? In Luke 16, verse 17, very simply says, Luke 16, verse 17, I'm reading from the New Living, it says, "But that doesn't mean that the law has lost its force. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the smallest point of God's law to be overturned." Now, is that what I wanted to read? I think that's what I wanted to read. Maybe it wasn't. Anyway. No. I didn't want to read that. Scratch that. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. we can go there. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to read a couple verses here. And this is talking about the vineyard workers. And I'm going to read 15 verses. I'm going to read 1 through 15. It says this: "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for the vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passed through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in a vineyard, and at noon and at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock this afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, 'Why haven't you been working today?' They replied, 'Because no one has hired us.' The landowner told them, 'Then go out and join the others in my vineyard.'" Verse 8 says, that evening he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. And when those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. And then those hired first came in their pay, and they assumed they would receive more. But they too received a day's wage. Verse 11 says, "When they received their pay, they protested the owner." Verse 12, "The people worked only 1 hour, and yet you paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat." And verse 13 says, "He answered one of them, 'Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for a usual wage?' Verse 14, 'Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this to the last worker the same as you.'" In verse 15, it says, Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others?" And this parable is not about rewards, I don't believe. I believe that this is about salvation, in that it's a strong teaching about grace. If you read this parable, God is being generous and what we would call gracious to those who chose to work last or those who chose to work first. He's laying a blanket graciousness on everybody the same. Many of these people didn't expect to see what happened, but in the end, it happened the way that God wanted it to happen. God wanted everybody to have the same reward, the same opportunity, no matter if they worked first and no matter if they worked last. And I believe this speaks to this thing called grace, that grace is available for everybody at any time. We just have to choose to take it. So this job in the vineyard was available to anybody at the marketplace that was there looking for a job. And the vineyard worker or the vineyard owner was gracious enough to extend his hand to anybody who needed that and give them the same thing, no matter what time of the day, no matter if it was early, no matter if it was midday, no matter if it was at the end of the day. And if we liken this to the lifespan of a human being, if we look at the definition of God's grace as unmerited divine assistance or unmerited divine favor, it doesn't matter if you accept the grace when you're young, doesn't matter if you accept the grace when you're middle-aged, doesn't matter if you accept the grace on the dying bed of your last day, grace is extended to everybody and anybody at any time of their life. Amen? We just have to choose to accept it. We have to choose to, how we say, receive God's grace. We have to accept the job position. And I believe this vineyard worker talks about grace. Yeah, it's talking about making a day's wage, but if we understand that if grace is unmerited favor, it's a gift given when you need something, then if I'm in need of salvation or if I'm in need of God's grace because I'm not worthy of it or I need salvation, it's there. We just have to receive it. I think this parable speaks to that. That many people don't expect certain people to be in heaven. I could venture to guess nobody likes Adolf Hitler. But, if on the last day he truly accepted Christ, he's going to be there. Like it or not. I mean, we may not expect that to occur, but like it or not, if that's the case, God's grace is sufficient, which we will talk about. I mean, I'm not sure in my physical mind I like that idea, but it's not up to me. And according to this parable, if we liken it the same way, and according to what we're going to talk about, the meaning of grace and what biblical grace is, that might happen. We don't know. We'll have to wait and see. The criminals who we see day in and day out, you know, sometimes we say we pray for their salvation, and sometimes I think we pray it just out of what we do in our mind. We may not really want that to happen, but we know that it probably could happen. A couple days ago, we were talking about, somebody was talking about Charles Manson. I think we were at the thing. In all reality, if we talk about what God's grace is, if on the dying day, his last day, he accepted Jesus Christ, we might see him in heaven according to God's grace. We may not like that idea, but it's not up to you. It's not up to me. It's up to God. Amen? I think that's the reality of that parable, is understanding it doesn't matter when we accept Christ. It doesn't matter when we accept that salvation. It doesn't matter when we receive that grace. If we do, it's there. We're there. Amen? 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to read through some scriptures and kind of expound on them a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you're in your Bibles, because I apologize I didn't get enough time to put it up on the screen. But if you're there, I want to look at verse 9 in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this verse says, when I was with you, yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. It says then, each time he said, my grace is all you need. If we read back at verse 8, the Lord take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. This is Paul speaking of the thorn in his side or whatever it was, the problem was with Paul. It says, three times I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. This scripture promises that God's grace is sufficient for all of us. So his divine assistance is sufficient for all of us. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. The Apostle Paul learned that there was something far more important to him than his circumstances, and that he discovered that God's grace was sufficient enough for him. And that's what got him through all of the things we read about getting through. The understanding and the trusting that God's grace, God's unmerited divine assistance, that if I'm Paul and I put all my trust in Christ and I put all my trust in God, that he will come through. Because he said, my grace is sufficient. Amen. So no matter what's going on, his grace, his strength is sufficient. His divine power, his divine assistance, even unmerited, is more than what you got by yourself. Amen? This all speaks about God's grace, his unmerited favor unto you, unto me, unto what we got. It speaks to what he gave us. He gave us everything we need, unmerited, undeserved. We have it. We have to just receive it. In the scripture, Romans chapter 5. And as you're going there, Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 17. But as you're going there, Paul understood the strength that comes from understanding God's grace. And he lived it. He lived in it. He surrounded himself with God's grace so much that nothing made him waver. Verse 17 in chapter 5 of Romans, it says this, "For the sin of one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness." Amen? "For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." You see, what it speaks of here, it says this. It says, for the sin of one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace. Even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. So his gift was his grace in saying that no matter what you did in your life, you may not deserve it. I don't care. I love you anyway. Here's what you get. You get this. You get to be righteous in my eyes. Will you receive that? That's what he's saying. Will you receive my gift? It's there. Take it. Have it. Will you receive my gift of grace? Everything wiped clean. I declare you righteous. Will you receive that gift? Ephesians chapter 1 speaks similar to this. In verse 7, it says that he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. So see, God showered us with kindness and grace. In some versions, I believe it says that. God showered us with kindness and grace. This is what we call God's grace. He has poured it out on you. He has given it to you. This is voluntary, and this is loving to just give you eternal life. You know, because that's basically what he is. Basically what he's doing is giving you the option to have eternal life or eternal death. And you didn't deserve to have that choice. We deserve probably to have one choice, but we don't deserve to have the other choice. Do you see? But he said, it's not about that. I'm going to give you the option of eternity. I'm going to give you, out of my love, out of my kindness, I'm going to give it to you. This is voluntary and loving. And it saves. We can't earn salvation. We don't deserve it. No religious effort, no moral effort, no intellectual effort can gain that for us. It only comes from God and God's love for you and for me. It only comes from that. Without God's grace, nobody can be saved. Because if we have already read through 3 or 4 scriptures that talk about what God's grace is, his unmerited divine favor, without that it alone is salvation. Without that, nobody can be saved. We're going to read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that to receive this grace, we must acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves. We must acknowledge that only God can save us, and that the only way to receive this loving favor is through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says this, "God saved you by grace." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, God saved you by grace through faith. In my Bible, it says God saved you by his grace when you believed. It keeps going and says then, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Verse 9 says, salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us can take credit about it. Verse 10 says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Going back to what Webster said about his definition of grace, unmerited divine assistance, giving humans their regeneration, giving humans their sanctification. In verse 10, it talks about that. It says, he had created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do his plan for our life. That's the salvation. That's his grace upon you. He put his grace upon you so that you're able to do the things he planned for you to do. Amen. In Romans chapter 3, we're going to read verses 22, 23, and 24. Say amen when you get to Romans chapter 3. It says this, verse 22. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Unmerited favor, again, unmerited divine assistance given for our regeneration, given for our sanctification, given for us to become right with God. Verse 22 says, we are made right by God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. No matter who we are. That's why I started with the way I started, with talking about those people that we may not think will be in heaven, because we don't know. No matter who we are, God has made us right by believing in Jesus Christ, by the salvation that comes with believing and having faith in Jesus Christ. That is his grace that he has given to us, that we are able to do that. Verse 23 says, for everyone has sinned. If you've sinned, say, I sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And I love the way this rolls into verse 24. I'm going to read it again. It says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. That is his grace, that he declared us righteous. It says then, he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. So when we talk about grace and what it is, it's that God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross because we're sinners so that we can be saved and have that opportunity to come to the throne and to be with God and to be there with him. Amen? Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 goes right along with that. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. And because of our faith, Christ has brought us into a place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. Say, I stand. And we are confidently and joyfully looking forward to sharing in God's glory. This verse, again, I believe that grace and faith are together. In all the verses we've talked about, it talks about having faith in Jesus Christ. And because we have faith in Jesus Christ, now we are living in the undeserved favor of the Heavenly Father. through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 1, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight, since he has given us the grace to be made right through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? We then have the peace of God. I love this, verse 2, because of our faith. Now, because we believe that God has bestowed this grace upon us, because we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he's brought us to this place of undeserved privilege that we now stand, that you stand in now, that I stand in now, that we all, as believers, as people who have faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that we now stand. We now then live in that reality, that God's grace covers you, his divine assistance covers you. There's a story I read about George Washington and the French and Indian War back in before the Revolutionary War.
History.
Where he was in a battle, George Washington, you know, President George Washington. He was in a battle, and he was in the British Army, because that's where they were at the time, right? And they were in a battle, and he was a colonel at the time, and his general at the time, whatever brigade he was in, got shot and was killed. And so now he was in charge of this company, or whatever they called it, right? And so he was leading this company through this battle, and boom, 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 shots being fired. And the story goes like this, where he told somebody the story, and that person wrote it down, is that when he got down, there were three or four bullet holes in his jacket that he was wearing. But he was unscathed. And he talks about how God's grace was upon him through that. Now, if we can speculate and say, if God's grace and God's plan for George Washington was to do what he did for the United States of America, then unmerited divine assistance got him through that. You see, that's part of God's grace and God's favor. Amen? So he talks about it in this article, in this letter that he wrote with this person, about how he thanked God every day because he does not understand how he got 3 or 4 bullet holes in his jacket and didn't get touched. He talks about how God's grace had to be upon him that day. I believe that to be so. I think we see some of that, and we hear some of that sometimes. We talk about people who maybe are at death's door and they have a gun pointed at them and it doesn't fire. Or they're in an accident, huge accident, and they come out uncut. Well, you should be dead. There's nothing wrong with me. How can this be? And their car's totaled, smashed, crushed. This is another part of unmerited favor so that you can live out what God has planned for you. Amen. If we look at the last two scriptures we talked about, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, and Romans 5, 1 and 2, grace is accessed by faith. They coincide. We access his grace, his unmerited divine favor, his unmerited divine assistance in life by having faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I want to read a scripture from 2 Peter. And this is going to go into a story that I read about a pastor who was teaching at a men's conference or a pastor's conference. And there's a story that we can talk about. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, may God give you more and more grace. And if we stop there and just think about that and understand what what was saying in the scripture, what Peter was talking about, is asking that God give you more and more grace, more and more unmerited divine favor, more and more assistance. You see? More and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God, Lord Jesus. And then verse 3 goes in and says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life, where we have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Jesus called us to him, saying, I have this gift for you. I want to give it to you. No questions asked. I'd like to give it to you. Will you receive it by believing in me? And it says, then when we do that, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. So by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can live a godly life. No longer can we or should we be living in sin. Because that's what it says. We can then live without sinning. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. By his divine power. And the story goes like this. I'm sure you probably heard of Pastor Charles Stanley. The story goes like this. He was at he was speaking to a group of ministers, a group of pastors, and he asked them how many of them wanted to know God the way Paul did. So how many of us in here would want to know God the way Paul did? He said, then every pastor raised their hand. I, of course, would probably say the same thing. Yes, I want to know God the way Paul did. He said, then he asked them, how many of you are willing to be stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned, left for dead, afflicted in the ways that Paul was? He said that no one raised their hand. He said that I told them, I understand your hesitancy. Nobody enjoys pain and hurt. But by faith in Christ Jesus, we prove the Lord's immeasurable grace. What Paul did, the way that he stood up for Jesus Christ and was shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, whatever you want to say about it, through all of that, how many people saw that his faith did not waver? Thus, the grace of our God was placed upon him to go through all of that and touch so many lives because of what he did. We, by what happens in our lives and not wavering and staying in faith in Jesus Christ, we show and we prove God's immeasurable grace as we endure heartache, as Paul endured his suffering. 2 Peter scripture also talks about that many believers, many people out there want an abundance of God's grace. I need more grace, I need more grace, give me more grace, but are unwilling then to put forth the effort to know him better. So I wish, you know, people say, I wish I could be like Paul, I wish I could be like this, I wish I could be like that. You can. You have to put forth the effort as they did. That's what it's talking about. This is where grace and faith come together. If we talk about faith as where faith without what is dead? Faith without works is dead. Faith without believing in Jesus Christ means there's no grace. So faith and grace work together, but you got to be doing something as well. We can define grace other different ways too, but I mean, it's free. It's freely given. And if we go to Romans, let's go to Romans. I'm gonna frequent Paul here a little bit. Everybody has heard of the Apostle Paul? Yeah, we talked a little bit about it right now. If we go to Romans chapter 4, I'm gonna quickly go through some scriptures, but Romans chapter 4, verse 16 says, "So the promise is received by faith." Now, if you go back to verse 13, it talks about what God's promise is. God's promise is right standing and a right relationship with Him. That's His grace. His grace is bestowed upon you, unmerited, to be in right relationship with Him, to make you right with God. That's His grace, His kindness, His unmerited favor, His unmerited love towards you. So in verse 16 it says, "So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. We are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe." So what this speaks to is that grace and faith predates the law of Moses. So that tells me that the law of Moses came after this concept of grace and faith. It means that, and we are all certain to receive it whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. Okay, so then what came before the law of Moses? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 5 and let's look at verse 20. God's law. So God's law must have came before the law of Moses. So God's law says God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were, but people sinned more and more. God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Okay, so what this is saying here, God's law was given so that people could see how sinful they were, but as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So then sin began to rule over the land. And we go to verse chapter 6, verse 13 through 16. In Romans says, "Don't you realize that you become a slave to whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living." If we go back to verse 13, it says, "Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life." That goes back to our regeneration and sanctification. Well, you were dead in sin, but now you are alive because of His grace. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. In verse 14 it says, "Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirement of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace." So this tells me that before the law of Moses, before the law, there was this law of God, the law of grace. That tells me that I can choose to sin if I want to, but if I want to live righteously and have the abundance that God gives freely, then I need to live in obedience to God. That's grace by faith. Galatians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law can make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die." So the law doesn't make us right. The law just shows our sin, which should push us back into faith and in grace. In chapter 5, verse 4 of Galatians, it says then, "For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You've fallen away from God's grace." So that tells us also that there is falling into God's grace and falling out of God's grace. And that comes by either believing in Jesus Christ or rejecting Jesus Christ. So this hyper-grace kind of thing that's going on, where grace is, it's everywhere, you don't have to, you can live however you want, is not true. The truth about grace is that it's there for everybody, but you have to receive it and then live it out. Live out your faith in Christ. This hyper-grace movement that's happening, that happened and is happening, but it's changing. It's talking about where what these people in the day said, we're talking about where, well, if I'm under grace, then I can do whatever I want, since it's already taken care of. See, early Christians, if we read, thought that a little bit, where, oh, well, if Christ died for my sins, then it's taken care of. I can live however I want. This is the hyper type of grace and the mentality nowadays of some Christians, of some people out there that are spewing this crud, that there is no need for repentance and there is no need for forgiveness. Clearly, what we've talked about, the truth about grace is that it must come through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, which means a renewing, a regeneration, where the old man dies and the new man becomes alive. This concept of being born again, changing your mindset from the old man to the new man, repenting and getting rid of the old and being cleansed by the blood of Christ through faith in him, then allows us to jump into this God's grace thing. The concept of grace and the law means that the law, we're not under the law, we're under grace. But it comes through faith. In who? In Jesus. I want you to turn to Exodus. We're going to jump to the Old Testament now. Don't throw tomatoes at me. And I just say that because now we're going to the Old Testament. But bear with me. I'm going to show you something. And there's more than this just scripture. But I want you to go to the book of Exodus in chapter 34. But what I want to talk about is that, you know, the grace conversation about what we've just talked about doesn't nullify the fact that there has to be a moral standard, which means we have to live to a standard, and that's God's law. But what is God's law? We talk about the law of Moses being the 604 laws, and that's the law of Moses. But what's God's law? We could pull down the Ten Commandments as being God's law. You could pull from what Jesus said. There's only two commandments. Love God with all your heart, or whatever it is, right? And then love your neighbor as yourself. So if we just pulled from what Moses brought down from Mount Sinai, and then what Jesus talked about in the two commandments, that takes away some of what the law of Moses was, but it incorporates it as well. You understand? And so here's what we have to understand, is that it doesn't nullify the fact that we have to live right. That's what I'm saying. The grace that God is talking about, the grace that God has given to us, doesn't nullify or doesn't take away the fact that we have to live right. That's what I'm saying. That's what the Word is saying. There is a moral standard that we have to live by. Obedience in God and following His standard. And if in the New Testament you want to just follow Jesus Christ, and that's what we're talking about, then there's two conditions. Love God with everything you are and everything you have, and love your neighbor as yourself, and love everybody. Because that takes care of everything. So if we live by all of that, then we have faith in Jesus Christ, then we can live under this unmerited divine favor thing called grace. Amen? And I want you to see something in Exodus, in the Old Testament, that talks about this thing of God's grace. In verses 6 and 7, it says, "The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out." The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, "Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, sin." That sounds like grace to me. The forgiveness of all these sins sounds like grace bestowed on people for no reason to me. It says, though, continues, but we can't just stop there. "But I do not excuse the guilty." It says, "And I lay the sins of the parents upon the children and the grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children of the third and fourth generation." I want to expound on that a little bit, because I want you to understand something. He is slow to anger. God says, "I am slow to anger. I'm loving. I'm faithful. I am pouring out my love to 1,000 generations. I am forgiving your sins. That is what I do. If you believe me, if you believe in me, if you come to know me, if you come to the acknowledgement and accept that I'm doing this for you and come and obey me." He says, "But I do not excuse the guilty." And so this tells me, this 6 and 7 here in Exodus 34 tells me that if we repent and turn from our ways, we are not found guilty. You see, in the New Testament, we talk about not being found guilty. "I no longer know your sins. I push them from the east to the west. I don't know your sins. You're found not guilty if you repent." If you repent, in God's law, you are found not guilty. Therefore, verse 6, "I'm slow to anger, I'm filled with love, I'm filled with faithfulness, I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations, I forgive your iniquities and your rebellion and your sin." If you repent, because you're not found guilty if you repent and you turn from your ways. But on the other hand, then, if you do not repent from your sins, this is what he's talking about. Then you are part of the guilty. But if we do not repent from our sins, then we are found guilty. This is what he's talking about. This is what I believe he's talking about in verse 7, is that "I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations, and I forgive iniquity, I forgive rebellion, I forgive sin. Just repent of that stuff, and I'm going to lavish all this stuff on you. My love, my grace is sufficient enough for your life." But he says, "But I'm not going to excuse your guilt." Which means if you don't come to me and repent, I'm not going to excuse your bad living, because obviously you think it's okay. And it's not okay. It says then he's going to do all this stuff, and the sins of the parents will have consequences on their children and their grandchildren. And I believe this is what sometimes he talks about as generational curses. That somebody sins and is found guilty but doesn't repent. And boom, on down the line. But we can break that curse, whatever you want to call it, bondage, generational issue, by repenting and turning from the guilt that breaks the curses. Amen. Amen? This is the grace in Exodus that God lavishes upon all people. Repent, repent, repent. You're found not guilty. You're living under my grace. But if you don't repent, it's the same way. You don't believe. You don't have faith. No grace. This is what we're talking about here. The last scripture that I want to talk about then with grace and the truth about grace is in Nehemiah, again in the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 9. I'm going to read three verses, verses 28 through 31. It says, "But soon as they were at peace, your people again committed evil with your in your sight, and once more you let the enemies conquer them. Yet whenever your people turned and cried out again for help, you listened once more from heaven. In your wonderful mercy, you rescued them many times." I think this speaks to God's grace right here. Your people sinned all the time, but when they repented and came back to you, you helped them. This speaks to God's grace. And what we've been talking about, whether Old Testament, New Testament, it don't matter, but God's grace is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. It's the same. It's sufficient for everybody at all times because it says if you repent and you turn from your ways, he's going to help you. His grace is going to cover you. You accept his grace. You accept his lavishes. You accept his love. But if you don't repent, you're not having faith. You're not having any of that grace. You've done what the New Testament said and you've fallen out of grace. Because of your unbelief. It continues on then. It says, it's talking to God. "You warned them to return to your law, but they became proud and obstinate and disobeyed your commands. But they did not follow your regulations by which people will find life if they obey. They stubbornly turned their backs on and refused to listen." It says then in 30, "In your love, you were patient with them for many years. You sent your spirit who warned them through the prophets, but still they didn't listen. So once again, you allowed people in the land to conquer them." And 31 says, "But in your great mercy and grace, you did not destroy them completely or abandon them forever. What a gracious and merciful God you are." This does not sound like the wrath of God. I'm going to step on you because you're not believing me. It just says, well, you believe me, I'm going to cover you with my grace and my love. You don't want to follow me? I'm going to uncover that grace, and what happens, happens. Because you're not believing in me. This is the covering of God's grace. This is the truth of what the Word says about God's grace. It covers you, but there's a kind of a stipulation. You got to have faith. Faith and grace go hand in hand. Hand in hand. Whether it be Old Testament, New Testament, God's grace is the same. We read it right here. There is no difference. God's grace is accessible, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? There has to be that repentance. Though, that's a hard word sometimes for people to understand because of this hyper grace. Nobody talks about repentance anymore. There has to be this repentance. The Old Testament talks about it. The New Testament talks about it. Every time Jesus kind of talked to somebody, his first words, repent! In the Old Testament, many times when angels would visit somebody, repent! That's pretty important. Repent! Repent and then let's move on, because once you repent and you change your ways, once you repent and move in the way that God wants you to move, there's a covering of grace, of his love and his faithfulness that covers you when you repent and follow and obey his commands. Grace and faith work hand in hand. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you've given to us. Thank you for the truth about your grace that we can walk in each day. And Father, give us the strength and the understanding to walk in that grace and to walk in your lavish love each and every day with everybody we meet. And Jesus, I pray that everybody has a good week and a blessed week and an opportunity to share your word and to share your gospel with each other. In Jesus' mighty name, we say, amen. Amen.